Let's pray today, this morning. Father, we are again are so privileged to be here each week to worship you and to look to your word as the only source of authority on this earth. Lord, help us to continue to grow, help us to change, help us to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard it mentioned about Christmas cards out there. We, and this is totally side story, but we do have Christmas cards. We do the picture ones, and through all sorts of circumstances that I won't go into, we were running behind. So we did order them, and based on the timeline, we thought they would have been here by now, but they're not. So those cards are going to arrive to our house probably this week, and then we will be sending those out. So you will be getting a very, very belated Christmas cards. And, you know, it's kind of the thing to do in the last 10, 15 years to do the family pictures. You get the kids on there, especially when you have kids and so forth. So that's what we attempted, and they're not here yet. So you will at some point get a Christmas card. Maybe we'll call it the 2021 card. We'll just change it, and you can mark out the what we put on there. So there is a verse on there, and that is timeless, right? We are going back into the Gospel of Luke, getting back into our series, and we're going to work through next number of months through the Gospel of Luke. We'll close that out, I would imagine, probably by mid-year, maybe earlier. But I think the next passage is so interesting, really the next 2 weeks, because in the Gospel of Luke, as we get back into chapter 11, we have prayer. And as we transition from 2020 into 2021, maybe that's the most important subject we could deal with. The subject of prayer and how we understand prayer, what that looks like, what our mentality should be in the subject of prayer. And so really, that's what we're going to deal with the next 2 weeks, and that will be a fitting first of the year sermon next week. But as we think of prayer, we sometimes don't spend enough time looking at the principles, the mindset, even the theology behind prayer. We often just think about how, oh, we can go to God and ask for this or ask for that or tell Him whatever we feel like we need to tell Him. And we think, oh, that's what prayer is. Sometimes we can get almost into a mystical sense where we're praying to the Lord and expecting some kind of feelings back from Him that tell us that He is speaking back to us. And so we get into this highly emotive kind of desiring a back and forth expectation from God that He should be verbally speaking to us, or at least prompting us through our hearts and our feelings. And does God prompt us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do believe He does. But I don't think we need to pigeonhole prayer into this kind of esoteric dialogue between God, trying to get something from Him in that way as well. I think we sometimes forget that prayer is an opportunity for us to communicate to the Lord, but also an opportunity for Him to change us and mold us into His likeness. Sometimes we expect Him so much to speak to us, and He does through the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we forget that He has spoken to us. And I think sometimes we will pray, and His promptings aren't some, Zach, go do this, but more of a, smack me in the face. I was going to literally smack me in the face, but this little headset was going to probably go flying. And I spent all that time messing with it on my ear. But a smack in the face and say, okay, here is your answer. Go to the Word and see what I have already told you. See where I have led you. See where I am guiding you. See what I want you to learn from me. So I invite you to go and turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And in the context of not trying to make prayers be everything we want, let's consider prayers being that which God wants. Instead of trying to get something from God, even answers that we think we want, let's consider that maybe prayer in changing our hearts, molding us into the people He wants us to be, is leading us into a simple, quiet faith. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Those around Him, His followers, started by asking a simple question. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" It's often assumed that back in those days that people had kind of their special prayers for their little groups. And so it's possible that each early believing community had a prayer that marked them. It's possible that the disciples were looking for some kind of external prayer, maybe even a ritualistic prayer, kind of a, "This is our prayer. This differentiates us between the other disciples of other teachers," or in the Jewish sense, other rabbis at the time. I don't think Jesus answered their question just to fit into whatever potential mold they were looking for. I think Jesus answered their question, beginning to show them what prayer really is and what we ought to be praying for as believers. And so I think the first answer He gives is the fact that we ought to pray for God's sovereign will. We ought to pray for God's sovereign will. Look at verse 2. "So He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, or holy or set apart be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus said this, He started by saying we ought to pray Our Father. I don't think this is a ritualistic prayer. We will probably recite this later this morning. But I don't think it was expected to be, as some churches do, that you read this prayer or recite this prayer every week. I think He was showing them what your attitude should be. Our Father. God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. If we are believers, then we are His children. And we ought to go to Him as children ought to go with respect to their fathers. There is intimacy there, but there is also respect. There is a closeness there, but there is also honor. Both are together. Sometimes people will look at when Jesus said, "Abba, Father," and they will take the word "Abba" is an Aramaic word, and they'll use kind of that and say, "Well, that means daddy." And they'll so focus on the intimacy as a little child. And we often don't really understand the original languages of the Bible as much as we think we do. And so we, as I say, pigeonhole things into what we want them to be. And so we make it just, we're supposed to go to the Lord as little children and just sitting in the Father's arms, and we make it all about the softness of it. And there is that element there. But what Abba in the Aramaic means is Father. So it's not just daddy. We don't go to God as daddy, like a little innocent child with wonder, and leave it there. We go as a child with the love and intimacy of a father, but we also have to have the honor that fathers are to have. So it's all of it. It's multifaceted. When we go to God and pray, we pray for His sovereign will, and we do it by first honoring Him as our Father. He chose us to be His children, and He demands our respect. There is closeness, there is softness, there is intimacy, but He is our Heavenly Father. We ought to live for Him in complete honor, respect, as He is our authority. Just as the Father has authority in the home, God has ultimate authority over this world and over us. So to call Him Father is to recognize that He is our sovereign. He is our King. So then we say hallowed or holy or set apart is His name. His name is set apart from all other names. His name is unique beyond all the kings of this world. His name is the one that brought us into existence. When we pray, we ought to be recognizing that we are treading on holy ground, not in the sense of ornate worship settings, but even in your own home, when you go to Him in prayer, what they do in the Old Testament, take your shoe off, you're on holy ground. We ought to come with that kind of sense of respect and honor. Set apart is His name. We lessen God a lot. We bring Him down to our level. We make Him in our image. Rather than seeing we were created in His image, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Early church writings speak of the language that Christ used, coming in Your kingdom, that the New Testament authors used, coming in Your kingdom. Your kingdom come was an expectation that Christ would come in His glory. That the kingdoms, as Paul tells the Corinthians, would be under Christ's authority. We read of that in all throughout the New Testament letters. So kingdom come was an expectation of God showing up in His kingdom. We believe in premillennialism, that Christ will come before the millennial kingdom, though we can have some different ideas of what that will actually look like. But that's not even mandated. That view is not mandated by kingdom come language. Because even some people who believe that there isn't a literal millennial kingdom, sometimes, especially in history, understood that the kingdom is only spiritual now, in our hearts, in our lives, that the physical manifestations are His sovereign will in us, but that the physical manifestations of this earth, we are expecting His kingdom to bring that into fruition. So all different views of the millennial kingdom historically have been understood that Christ rules in our hearts now, the kingship over men, the gospel, bringing men and women to Himself as we await the culmination of His kingdom when He returns, to then bring all nations under His authority. Throughout history, you get into these little sidelights of believing that because people get saved, then kingdoms will be Christian kingdoms on this earth before Christ comes back. But when I read Scripture and when I look at history, I believe those are sidelights. Those are aberrations. Those are believing that God has elevated things on this earth in ways that we can control, that we can elevate. Well, He's working through His church, that there'll be a glorious time on this earth before Christ comes back where the church has been so spread that the world looks Christianized, that Christ comes after the kingdom is manifest. And I believe that's wrong. It's so pervasive that there's a lot of people who believe in premillennialism that actually functionally teach this view. We're praying for His kingdom to come. We're praying for Him to spread His gospel throughout the earth, to show people's lives and hearts changed as we await for His kingdom to truly be manifest when He comes back a second time. Your kingdom come. We are waiting His kingdom. Early church writers, as I said, spoke of that. We're waiting for Your kingdom as we submit to Your rule spiritually right now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the New Testament, the language of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, we believe there will be a New Jerusalem, but we also believe in a heavenly Jerusalem. Read the book of Hebrews. We also see that heavenly Jerusalem where the saints dwell come down in Revelation. End of the Revelation, book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, signifying the New Jerusalem. You see then that is when the blend of heaven coming down to earth. That's when the kingdom comes down. We read in the book of Hebrews of Abraham and all the saints, they've made it to the heavenly Jerusalem where God's will is manifest. So we're looking forward to that day when heaven and earth essentially come together, and you'll hear a lot of teachers say that that happens now. But we still want God's will on this earth. And how does God's will happen? Well, God's will is always happening because everything happens according to His will. But we also want to see His will manifest. How does that happen? When people submit to the sovereign God. And how do people truly submit to the sovereign God? Well, He bends the wills of all sorts of men and women. He raises up kings, He raises up nations, He squashes them down. But how do we as human beings thoroughly submit to His will? By coming to Christ. And then living that out. Our Father in heaven, holy be Your name. Your kingdom come. We're waiting for that. Your will be done. We want Your will on earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying for? His sovereign will and authority. We're praying for His will to be done in our lives. We're praying for His authority to be manifest. We're praying in submission to Him. And that's really what that verse is about. He's not giving these instructions to unbelievers because unbelievers cannot obey Him. God makes them do what He wants at times, but they cannot obey from the heart. These instructions are given to believers who are urged to pray and then live out that prayer in submission to His sovereign will. He gets to decide what we do and what we don't do. We make so many things up, too. How we apply things, what feels right, what feels good. We need to learn that what may seem like what God wants in our lives may not be. That's why we go to the Word. And we allow this to be His guidebook for our lives. We ought to pray for God's sovereign will. Number two, we ought to pray for God's daily provision. Daily provision. Verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6, we read of this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you only have one master. There's the sovereign will. There's the authority that we talked about. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Verse 31, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Give us our day this daily bread, or as in the New King James puts it in Luke chapter 11, day by day. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. It's about daily provision. Our role and responsibility before God is to simply pray for His sovereign will and then pray looking for daily provision. Paul told Timothy, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's nothing wrong with having the goods of this world, and if we have the goods of this world, we need to spread that a little bit. There's nothing wrong with having the goods of this world, but the Bible always presents, and it doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. It says don't trust in uncertain riches. But the Bible always presents our expectation to be daily provision, day by day, daily bread. It's all we're to be looking for. And in many times, we in this country have a lot more than our daily bread. Not always. You know, you listen to TV and you have people talk about expecting the riches of this world. We're king's kids. People, and even not Word Faith teachers, we all kind of get in the sense of where we expect God to bless us, even using the language of blessing. You know how many times I say God's blessed us financially? That's dangerous. Talk to a missionary. Well, if we don't have much, does that mean we're not blessed? Missionaries will say that. I like to pick on missionaries because there's a contrast between how many of them live and how we live. But think about that. I've been so blessed by my goods. And a missionary who doesn't have a lot, well, are you saying that I'm not blessed because I don't have as much? We say that all the time, folks. I think we're wrong. God has allowed me to have a certain level of good so that I can use it for His service because He's chosen to for whatever reason. If you have more goods than I or I have more goods than you, it doesn't make any of us more holy. Or any better in any way, shape, or form. In any way, shape, or form. It doesn't mean I'm going to use it any better than you, or you're going to use it any better than me. Daily provision. The wealth and health teachers teach that it's a mark of a believer. Go through history and find out how many believers didn't have much of this world's goods, and they were better Christian than any of us, to step on your toes. Goods do not indicate your spirituality. Our expectation is to pray for daily provision. Period. Period. I'm not going to push this too far, but we as modern evangelical Christians think we have this down, but we don't have it down as much as you think you do or I think I do. By the language we use, by how we talk about stuff, we don't have this down. We know the Word Faith television preachers are wrong because they say that, you know, Jesus lived in luxury, and Creflo Dollar says that because Jesus rode on a prize donkey that we should have a Bentley. That'd be kind of fun to take that logic, I guess. I think a Bentley would be fun. But that's stupid and ridiculous. Jesus rode a donkey, proving His regal nature, but Jesus also was a wandering teacher who didn't live around in luxury, though that some of the TV preachers say so. He had everything, the whole universe. He set it all aside as part of the plan to come down, set aside his position of glory to redeem us. Give us this day our daily bread. Think of the manna in the wilderness, daily bread, daily provision, manna and quail. They learn to depend on God for their daily provision. And that is what God has for us. When we have more than our daily provision, we've got to be careful that we don't get too trusting in that. Paul said, don't trust in those uncertain riches. They could be gone here today, gone tomorrow. It's all God's. He, for whatever reason, we don't know his reasons. Don't think you know his reasons of why he gives us these goods and not these goods. But when he does, use them for his glory. And if they all go away, okay. Because whatever. It's whatever. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for his sovereign will, and we pray for our daily provision. Thirdly, we ought to pray for God's mercy. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray for forgiveness. We show that we understand forgiveness, even as God forgave us, as Christ forgave us, so also you must do, Paul says. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we show we understand forgiveness and that we are earnestly looking for forgiveness as we then show forgiveness to others, both in Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And we pray for forgiveness. We also pray for, it says, lead us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are looking for spiritual protection. Why? Because we want to live for Christ. We want to do what he says. We want to obey him. We believe that living for him is the most important thing we can do in this world. So we're looking not just for our own selfishness, but we're looking to be led away from temptation because we want to be righteous before him. We want to obey him. We want to follow his ways. We're looking for his mercy. His mercy isn't going to be taken away. If you are a believer, you cannot lose your salvation. But you still need daily cleansing. That's what foot washing symbolizes. You still need daily mercy, and you still need daily deliverance from Satan and his ways. We're praying for his sovereign will. We're praying for God's daily provision. We're praying for his mercy, daily mercy. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, we read the Lord's Prayer, or I read a few verses from there as a parallel passage. I read about not worrying about food and clothing, the daily provision that God promises to bestow upon us. Now I want to read a few verses from the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Parallel passages, they give us some insight of what really is going on with all of these words. Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Skip down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Smack dab in the middle of that, in Matthew chapter 6, our parallel passage to Luke chapter 11, is the Lord's Prayer. The context of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11, in praying for God's sovereign will, in praying for our daily provision, in praying for God's needed mercy, because without God's mercy, before you get saved, you go to hell. Without God's mercy, day by day, you're out of fellowship with Him. You're going to sin and disobey Him. You're going to run into all sorts of spiritual issues through this life. The context of that prayer in Matthew 6 shows us that there's the hypocrites and how they do things, and then an obsession with this world. The context is humility versus pride. The context is a simple, humble way of living the Christian life. The context is not parading yourself as one who is so great with the world's goods, or one who is so great because you're so holy, or one who is so great because you have everything down, or one who is so great because whatever it is. It's not showing yourself in ways that you think you're more holy than you are. Likewise, it's also being humble enough not to make up your own rules for this world, but living by God's standards. Excuse me. When you pray, or when you live the Christian life, parading yourself around, that's pride. When you live the Christian life following your own standards and guidelines of what you think the Bible should say, you're living in pride. When you go around seeking unduly the world's goods, you're living in pride. The context of the Lord's Prayer is a simple, humble Christian bowing before the Lord, treading on holy ground, recognizing they are in no way deserving of God's grace and mercy, yet He has offered that to them, and they subsequently want to live in honor to Him. Folks, the Christianity you see all around is not Christianity. The people in power who claim to be Christians and then flaunt their power around, that's not Christianity. Is it wrong to be in a place of position? No. But a true Christian in a position of power will always demonstrate humility. the Christianity you see on TV so often, the Christianity in most television preachers, though there are some good television preachers, so I know I pick on that a lot, but most of what you see on TV, most of what you see everywhere, public Christianity is not Christianity at all. The context of the Lord's Prayer is a simple, humble Christian going to the Lord, recognizing that without Him, they're in a bad situation. That without Him, everything is lost. Without Him, there is no hope. Without Him, we're all in trouble. That without Christ, if He is not risen, we are dead, as Paul said, in our sins. That if Christ hasn't come down to save us, we're lost. That if we likewise don't subsequently live in response and honor to Him, we're living like hypocrites. That if we think we're any better than anybody else, we're in trouble. That if we don't deal with sin in our own lives and the lives of those around us, we're not helping anybody. The Lord's Prayer is a simple, quiet, humble prayer. It's not a showy prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. It is a dependent prayer. Daily dependence on God as a simple human being in need of His wisdom, His grace, His insight. One of the things I've started to learn, I am a person who likes to figure everything out. I like that. I like to figure things out. I like solving problems. I like solving puzzles. I like just having things figured out. I like the challenge. I don't like stress, but I like doing things on deadline. I like that kind of, I work best. When I write papers, I work best like just waiting to the last minute and just like, let's focus in, zero in, and let's figure out how to get this thing done. I like that. I don't know why, it's weird, but I like that. I like learning knowledge. I like facts. But one of the things that I'm learning in all of that is that I don't have the answers, because I can figure some things out logically, but those aren't always the answers that God has. So what I'm learning is that though I like to figure things out, I am learning more and more day by day that I've got to look to the Lord for wisdom and insight. Day by day. And when I look to Him in insight and wisdom, often I open up His Word and find that what He says in His Word isn't always exactly what I think it says. And so what I'm learning day by day is that I've got to go to Him, and I always pray, but go to Him not just to pray, but in a dependent prayer, day by day, week by week, throwing my hands up in the air, I don't have the answers. And what I find so often is that that's when the Lord begins to reveal what those answers are, how to live, how to rest in Him. And when He gives us those answers, guess what we don't get to do? Take credit. Amen? When He shows us the way, we don't get to take credit for anything we do, anything we have, anything we've accomplished on this earth, anything we figure out, anything that we have accumulated, any wisdom that we have, any knowledge that we have, any of the world's goods that we have, and not even our own salvation. When we look to the Lord in dependent prayer, we realize that I am absolutely undeserving of anything that has ever come across my life. I've done nothing to deserve any of it. Any good decision I ever make is only by His grace, His wisdom, His insight. And even my own decision to follow Him has to be attributed to His mercy and grace beyond ways that I can figure out or understand. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that we must daily and simply depend on Him because we have nothing. If you take credit for anything, being any better, any more responsible, any wiser, anything, then you're living in pride. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that there is one King, one Sovereign, that is our Holy Father, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we simply and we humbly look to and depend on Him. When we work through some of the verses in Luke that coincide likewise with the verses in Matthew, such as blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. That is the description of a believer who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That is the description and the marker of what a believer looks like. Humility and simplicity in response to the fact that we have been saved by the only name by which men may be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. The only way to go to heaven, the only way to eternity, the only way is by Jesus Christ, having put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for sinners. It's the only way. And if we understand that, we will be so humbled that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our mindset and our attitude will be of utter gratitude and utter humility and zero expectation. God, you must do this. We'll touch on this a little bit more next week as we continue in Luke 11. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to have us turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we are going to read the Lord's Prayer from Matthew together. Back in those days when you stood, it was a way to show honor, and we can do that, but also kind of a bowing before the Lord is also a way to show. And I think, don't worry, I'm not going to get you to go down on your knees. We may have trouble getting back up. I'm only 43, but I'll tell you what, I had this reaction to an antibiotic, Cipro. Dangerous, dangerous drug. Took it too many times, and in my early 30s, it messed up, mid-30s maybe, I was about 35, 36. It messed every tendon and joint in my body. I couldn't walk for 6 months, barely. A month later, I could only go like this. I had no stability in my tendons. It was basically like if you mess a tendon up and it takes a year to rebuild. It literally took me a year to fully be able to walk and do everything. And I remember hiking a year later, a 12-mile hike, and was just thankful because I thought, I wasn't going to walk normal again. So I only tell you that to tell you that if I try and bow before the Lord on my knees, it's going to, you know, I do too long, it's going to take me a minute to get up. So what I'm going to have you do is sit where you're at. If you'd like, bow your head, however you want to do that, but we are going to read and recite this together. But as we read it together, I want you to not take the mindset as in a lot of high churches do, where it's kind of ritualistic. I want you to read it, but just think in your heart that we are going before the Lord in humble simplicity and dependence on Him. So we are going to close in prayer reading this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.